New series, Living on the Edge. In this series, we're going to be talking about what it is to really live on the edge and what that actually means. But before we get into that, I want you to finish these popular phrases. These are phrases that some of us kind of grew up with, and maybe they've been trickled down through the generations, so our younger generations will know these phrases. But if you know it, just yell it out. You don't have to raise your hand, just yell it out. And if you know what it means, just you can tell me that too. So, piece of pie, also piece of, and what's another one? Piece of cake. Anybody ever heard of piece of cake? Piece of cake. What does that mean? Yeah, so easy, right? Very, very easy. We all like that very, very easy piece of cake, right? How about break a? And what does that mean? Good luck or do well? Something like that? Yeah, you guys got them. How about cost an arm and a leg? So that one's not so good. What's that one mean?
Expensive.
Very expensive, right? Yeah. How about under the? Somebody said? Under the table? What was that one?
Bushel.
Under the bushel? How about, anybody ever heard of under the weather? Yeah, that's a popular one, under the weather. What's that mean? You're sick, right? Under the weather. Under the table? Yeah, I've heard of that one. That's another one, under the table. What's that mean? That's sly business there, right? Under the business. So how about spill the beans. Right? To reveal a secret. In hot
water.
All right? Anybody ever been in hot water? What's that mean?
Trouble.
Trouble, right? To be in trouble. How about, maybe you know this one, beat around
the bush.
The bush. Beat around the bush. What's that mean? You're avoiding the issue, right? Just get to it. Well, the thing that these phrases all have in common are the fact that they're called idioms. Anybody ever heard of idiom? You guys, yeah, you probably have the word. Do you know what it means, idiom? Do you know the real definition of what an idiom is? It? Now, you guys, don't get on your cheat by getting on Google AI and all that stuff and looking it up right now. What does it mean? What's an idiom? I mean, if you know, I mean, I didn't know. I had to look it up, so I had to look it up. I mean, I know I've heard the word, but I didn't know. This is the definition of idiom. It's a phrase or an expression whose meaning cannot be understood from the literal definition of its individual words. A phrase or an expression whose meaning cannot be understood from the literal definition of its individual words. All right? That's what an idiom is. So when you take all these spill the beans under the weather, you would never get their meaning from the literal definitions of those words, right? Well, living on the edge is another idiom. What does living on the edge mean? It means something. It can mean something different to each and every one of us. Living on the edge. Yeah. A popular viewpoint, yeah, is to lead an exciting or dangerous life. Is a popular viewpoint. Also, to act in ways that puts oneself in danger, right? Or to find yourself in life-threatening situations you did not choose. But the meaning that I get out of living on the edge is actually to take risks and be willing to accept the consequences of those risks. Does that make sense? Do I need to say it again? To take risks, somebody's telling me no, I don't need to say it again. To take risks and be willing to accept the consequences of those risks. That's what it means to live life on the edge. And when you look at that and you look at this idiom, it can be seen in a good frame, you know, of reference or a bad one, right? Why can it be seen in a good frame of reference or a bad frame of reference? Well, that has to do with who you are. It's dependent upon who you are inside, your viewpoint that you're looking at it from, and also about how much you're willing to risk. You know, if you're not willing to risk a lot, then living on the edge is not for you. If you're willing to risk something, then maybe you are living on the edge. But there was somebody that who lived on the edge in their life, and that was Jesus. Jesus lived on the edge. He really did. He found himself in certain situations all the time, right? Now, we can't look at Jesus and say that he lived a risky lifestyle or he relished dangerous situations, but he truly did live life on the edge just because of who he is. Because of his teachings, he found himself in risky situations. This was Jesus, right? And Jesus, although he knew what was going to happen through his teachings, by his teachings, and because of his teachings, he knew for a fact that he was going to be living his life in dangerous situations, on riskiness. He knew he was going to live his life on the edge. This is our Lord and our Savior. He knew those things, right? But why did he live his life on the edge? That's the biggest question. Why did he do it? He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to come down. Somebody said that he loved us, and that's correct. But he knew that, and he did it because he wanted to model something for us. He wanted to be an example for us in our lives about how we were supposed to live life also. And he did that through, well, trying to bring attention to the way people were acting, especially right then and there. And, well, Jesus being Jesus knew that it was going to flow over into the future also. That's who Jesus is. He knows all these things. And I find such grace in his wisdom. And I find such, you know, steadfastness in his wisdom. Because he knows. And his teachings of yesterday are still applicable today. Right? Jesus knew. He knew. Jesus, by living life on the edge and modeling this viewpoint, he knew that he was going to be hated. He knew that he was going to be ridiculed. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that he was going to be hung on a cross. He knew all these things and so much more. But it didn't stop him. Now, how many of us, when we look at the circumstances of our life and we know that something bad is going to happen, do we continue to go forward with that and be on that path? There are occasions we do it, but I would say there are probably a lot more occasions that we just, well, we're not about that. We're just done. Because we look at the risky behavior that's coming up and the consequences that we may have to face, and we stop. We stop doing and living life on the edge in that way. Jesus didn't stop. He kept going and he kept going and he kept going. And by going, he gave us some of the most influential teachings of history. Have you guys ever heard of the Olivet Discourse? Right? Olivet Discourse. How about the Bread of Life Discourse? Heard of that one? Sermon on the Plain? I get a few nods there. Sermon on the Plain. How about the Parabolic Discourse? The Parabolic Discourse. We all know Jesus loved to speak in parables, right? There's also one called the Farewell Discourse. Jesus gave a farewell discourse. But last and not least, and probably the most popular that we remember, is the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that one? Sermon on the Mount. These are some of Jesus' most influential teachings that he gave to us all because he knew that we needed them for one. And he wanted to change our aspect of how we look at life and what we did in life as followers of Christ and being, you know, children of God. He did that. And these teachings were influential at the time, like I said, but they were also risky. They were risky because, well, there were a lot of people out there that did not want Jesus to upset the apple cart, so to speak. They liked how they were living. They liked what they're doing. They were comfortable in what was going on. And when Jesus came in, he just, it's almost like he spread chaos. But, well, we know that our God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. But he had to create an atmosphere to get people to start thinking and changing about how they were doing things and how they were worshiping God. And he did that by risking everything. He did that by living on the edge. That's our Lord and our Savior. Now, when we hear about, well, we think about maybe the topics in the Sermon on the Mount. Can you recall a few of those? That's okay, because we're going to get into a few this in this series. Most of those teachings, do you look at those as being risky and life on the edge as you read them today? Are they risky? Are they dangerous? So I got a few heads going up and down, some shaking their head no. Again, it depends on your viewpoint, doesn't it? It depends on where you're at in life. It depends on how much you're willing to risk of whether that's living life on the edge or not, or whether that's something that, you know, what Jesus is telling you is something that's, well, potentially. It's dependent on who you are. But a lot of times we don't picture it as a risky lifestyle. We certainly don't see it as something that's, you know, that we're living on the edge when we hear about and we apply those to life. But we see it as living in the correct way. That's the way I view it. As being a follower of Jesus, as calling myself a Christian and wanting to be a good one, I look at what Jesus has put before me, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, and I go, that's the way I want to live. That's the correct way. But not everybody looks at it that way, do they? We have a whole world full of people that look at that in such a way in their viewpoint as that's too much. I don't want to give up what I have in life. I don't want to give up the people I have in my life. I don't want to give up the habits I have in my life. It's too risky for me to do that. I've become comfortable where I'm at. And we all know Jesus. Well, Jesus is not about comfort, is he? I mean, if we really want to look at it, he's about peace, he's about love, he's about joy. But if I was to say Jesus was about something, it was never about comfort. He never wanted us to be comfortable. He was always wanting us to strive on to that next step of surrender, that next step of relationship, that next step of growing, that next step of being with him. You remember growing up as a kid? Blake, I'm going to pick on you for a second, can I? Is it okay? When you're a very tall young man, and from watching you in the few short years I've been here, you grew up from this to this very quickly. Quick. I remember your parents talking about how sometimes they couldn't keep clothes on you because you outgrew them so quickly. And then when you were growing up and doing that, did your body ache while you were growing up? You felt ache from just growing. That your body was changing so rapidly, and you were growing, you know, you were growing up so much that your body just seemed to ache. The rest of you been there? Ever been that? You know, it's hard for me at my age to remember back that far, but I remember some things. That we in our life as Christians, that we can grow in life, but we're going to have some aches and pains through that growing process. And sometimes we don't want to feel the aches and pains. We look at it as too risky, as it's life lived on the edge, and we're not about that. We're not about living life on the edge. We're not about risking the things that we like and the comfort that we have. That's not part of who we are. I like to sit back on the couch with a bag full of chips, watching the TV, and taking it easy. But yet, every once in a while, I have to get up in the morning, go hit the gym, and try to keep some resemblance of being a human being. It's just where we're at. But Jesus is trying to give us an idea of spiritually living different, of living in such a way that it's living life on the edge, of changing us in such a way that we're growing into the fine resemblance that this young man has turned into. You're a good-looking kid. There's no embarrassment about that. It's just truth and honesty. But you're a good-looking kid even more spiritually. This is what Jesus is talking about. But any way you look at it, and this is the part I really want you to see, whether you're one of those that just sits on the couch or whether you're one of those that hits the gym, either way you're looking at it, you're still living on the edge. It doesn't change that. You're living on the edge. Either you're living on the edge because of, well, you're too scared to do something and you're inactive and you don't know what's going to happen and you won't be prepared for things, or you're living on the edge where life is changing all the time. You don't know what you're going to be given up. You don't know how you're going to be asked to change for something. You don't know what's actually going to happen in the future because of the stance that you've taken, because of the devotedness that you have and something else beside yourself. We're still going to live life on the edge no matter what. And it just depends on which one you are comfortable with. Whichever one you choose to accept the consequences for. Because there will be consequences for either one. There will be things that come up that you will have to deal with because of your choice. It's going to happen. There's not many guarantees that I myself, being human up here, can give to you, but that's a guarantee I'm giving to you. There will be change in your life. And you will have to deal with the consequences of those changes and your actions. It's all part of it. And that's what Jesus is trying to direct our attention to and how we're supposed to be. So I want to get into what it really means to be living on the edge for God, of what that really looks like. And with Jesus, in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, he was really talking about discipleship and being a true disciple for God. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes? Hopefully you remember the Beatitudes. We spent quite a bit of time last year on the Beatitudes, learning about them, having God explain them to us on a few Sundays. So I'm not going to go through the Beatitudes. I'm going to jump in a little bit further. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps with you, you grab one in front of you, you don't have it with you. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 13 through 16. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus is actually talking about, living life on the edge and who we're supposed to be in him, with him, and for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. I'm going to read here. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before the others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you remember Jesus called you salt and light? And what that salt and light is supposed to be? Sometimes we get very confused by what Jesus is saying. Sometimes he wants us to be confused and he'll put it in a parable. But sometimes he says it outright, but we're still confused. And the reason that we get confused is because we take things in real literal means and literal sayings as it applies to us here and now, as opposed to what the way he was trying to connect with his audience back there. Do you know how they got salt back in Israel at that time? Is anybody aware of how they got salt? No? Salt was a very precious commodity. They used it for preservation of food. They used it for just about the same things that we use it for, except for maybe getting rid of, ice on the ground. But it was a precious commodity. But they couldn't go get salt, and they didn't dig it out of the earth like we did, and they didn't take it out of the sea like we do a lot of times. We use sea salt now. What they would do to get salt is they would go to their marshlands and they would gather the salty water out of the marshlands and they would dry that. But the problem being with that getting out of the marsh is that it was full of impurities. So when the water evaporated, you were left with this little bit of salt and the impurities with it. Well, they would try and take that and refine it, right? Just like with silver or gold, you try to refine it to get it to be more pure. Well, the problem being is that the salt was very much more soluble than the impurities. So you would put water with it to refine it, to purify it. And what would end up happening is that the salt would actually evaporate with the water You'd be left with a little bit of salt that had no salty taste and the impurities. And all that was good for was throwing out into the roadway to be trampled. That's why Jesus said it that way. So now that we understand what Jesus is saying and how he's referring to it, we can go on and see exactly what he's saying. Because Jesus is talking about us being the salt of the earth, right? Because salt has a purpose. I've told you what the purpose is. It's to augment food. It's to preserve, right? But in this stance, Jesus is really talking about table salt and that it augments something. Jesus is talking about how this salt is used to bring out the taste of something, of food, right? But he's saying if you get your salt and it has no saltiness to it, it's only good for this. In fact, they had a word for this salt that had no salty taste. They called it insipid. Insipid or uninspiring. That's what he's talking about. That this salt, that we are supposed to be salt that is true and pure. That if we are salt that does not have a salty taste, we are unaspiring. Right? That we are insipid in how we are relating with people for Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be preserving salt. I want you to be salt that augments the food that I'm giving them. I want you, them to see you and relish in the taste of that and to be a part of what's going on there. You know, if you ever had food that's just uninspiring, you know, sometimes I make food that's just uninspiring. And I throw a little bit of salt, pepper on it, whatever else. And no matter how much salt I put on that, it's just uninspiring. I usually eat it once and then I'll not eat it again. That's the same way it is when we are salt for Jesus. If we are insipid salt, people are not going to come back and be fed Jesus from us because they find it to be uninspiring. And this is the way Jesus does not want us to live in our lives as uninspiring. But he also called us light. He called us light. When we think about light, we're thinking about the lampstand that's on there, and we're thinking about how the light is cast all over and what it makes and so on and so forth. But Jesus is not talking about light from a lamp on a lampstand and meaning that like light from a sun. He's talking about us being a light, being the moral compass and spiritual light that people need. He's saying that people are going to need others, that it's going to inspire them to be that moral compass and spiritual light for them. So you have this inside you and you're going to be a follower of mine. There's no use being a follower of mine and then putting yourself underneath the bowl or the bed or whatever else so your light cannot shine to other people. He says, you're supposed to go out and you're supposed to be a moral compass for them. You are supposed to be their spiritual light for them, that they can see what I'm doing in your life. And because of that, they want to attain what you have. They want to hear more about me, that they would run to God and grab onto him with fervor and vigor with everything they have. We are to be the light. We're to be the light, not just to our families, not just to our friends. We're actually supposed to be the light to the whole world. That they are to see Jesus from who we are and what we do. That we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're to be salt. We're to be salt, not salty. Right? That's a popular term nowadays, right? Don't be salty, just be salt. This is Jesus talking to us and wanting us to spread his love and mercy so people, all people can be saved. All people can come to Jesus and just be surrendered to him so that they too can reap in the rewards that comes from being with Jesus and coming up and being with the Father in heaven. He wants all people to do that, and we are part of that process of being that. We are salt and we are light. But But to do that, we must act in such a way that they see Jesus inside of us. Some days are better than others. That's not an excuse. That's just a reflection of. But each and every day, we make a choice on whether we want to be salt and light. You consciously make a choice on whether you want to be an example and model Jesus or not. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. Some ways we do it by our actions, and some ways we do it by our inactions. But that's what Jesus wants to know. And he continues to instruct in that and how to be a true disciple. You still have your Bibles handy? I hope so. Turn to chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It's just a couple pages over. Because Jesus gives us instructions on how to be true disciples. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I see in there that Jesus is truly instructing us on just how to be a true disciple, right? That's why it's called true disciple. Did you ever notice or ever wonder in there why they always put Lord, Lord together? I mean, it's two different spots in there, 21 and 22, where they put Lord, Lord together. Did you ever wonder why they did that? Do you guys know why they do that? Maybe you guys already know. When they put Lord, Lord together like that, it's not like me talking to you right now. It's them yelling. That's to signify yelling. It's kind of like texting in caps. All caps, where you're yelling at somebody. In the Bible at the time, when they put Lord, Lord together like that, it was them yelling out his name. Not just saying his name is gone. I can just imagine that he's walking by them and they're there doing their thing and they're yelling out to him to get his attention. They're yelling out to him because they think that they should receive the end results of what they've been doing. But what does he say? He says something very different than what they're thinking is going to happen. And they're yelling out because he's just walking along and he's ignoring them. And Tom finally has enough and he turns around and says this, "I never knew you. I never knew you." You see, we can all act like we're followers. Well, let me strike that. We can all say that we're followers, but still not act like it. We can all come to church on Sunday mornings, and we can all sit in our little chairs with our families and all that part of it, and we can sing the songs and have all that and say, "You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've come to this church all my life," but still not be a follower of Christ. I would almost tell you, in some certainty, that you know somebody like that. That you know somebody like that. See, we have a Western Hemisphere, a nation full of consumers. And in this consuming part, they can consume and consume and consume and say that, you know, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. I love what he brings to the table, but inside of our hearts, we're not really followers of Jesus. We're not really Christians. We haven't truly surrendered to Jesus. And we have to examine ourselves to figure out whether we are or aren't. See, we can do all the deeds in the world, but if the deeds are along with his will and for his ways, then the deeds don't mean anything. If we look at a deed that we're doing and we're doing the deed because we expect that we're going to receive from it, and that's the only reason why we're doing it, then that's not in the will of the Father, because our hearts are not in the right spot. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about your heart being the right spot, and every time you do something, that's whether it's driving out demons, whether it's performing miracles, whether it's a multitude of other things, whether you're just giving money to somebody, or whether you're stopping alongside the road for somebody who needs assistance. A multitude of things that we do, sometimes we just do them because of selfish nature. Say, this is what I have to do because God told me. Instead of, this is what I want to do because God told me. It's a want thing. That's all that confusing thing about need and want, isn't it? Does that get confusing sometimes? Between needs and wants? God gives us what we need. Sometimes it's also what we want, right? But God loves us and wants us to be with Him. He doesn't need us to be with Him. He wants. And it's kind of the way we need to look at what we're doing in life and how we're following and being Christians. It's what we want to do. Yeah, we need to do it because God knows it's better for us. But we should want to do that and be a follower of Jesus. It's confusing, I get it. But whether you're doing and wanting, let it be in the will of the Father. The last thing I ever want you to hear, the last thing I ever want you to hear is, I never knew you. I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. That's the last thing. I never want God, as you approach Him in that final time, and this is what He utters to you. I never knew you. That's not what God wants to say. When it comes down to that time, God wants to utter out and He wants to whisper you. Maybe He wants to yell at you. He wants to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what He wants to say. That gives me goosebumps just to think about Jesus telling me that. Makes my skin just tingle, doesn't it? Is it yours? I hope so. Well done, my good and faithful servant. To be a faithful servant of Jesus is a heart thing. It really is. But having that heart thing and being a true disciple, we must live in a way that's pleasing to God. Pleasing to the what Jesus gave us the mission to do, to go out and teach the world, right? To go out into all the world. We teach them by words and deed. We teach them. We tell them how to be like Jesus. We show them and model how to be like Jesus to everyone. But when you're doing that, make sure you're weighing what you're doing against God's character and His will, what's in His heart. We want to go out here and we want to live for Jesus in such a way that it looks radical, that it looks risky, that it looks like we're on the edge. And we can live on that edge, because you're going to live on the edge anyway, in one way or another. And you can either live on the edge with Jesus, or you can live on the edge without Jesus. But you ask yourself, which one do you want? When you're coming to the precipice, like you saw in the video, when you're coming to the edge of that cliff, do you want to know Jesus is there with you so that if you should stumble and fall, that there is somebody there to pick you up, to grab you, so you not plunge to your death? This is that time that we make decisions. And we have to look at our lives and say, am I a true disciple or not? Am I a disciple? Have I given my life to Jesus for one? And if I have, am I modeling Jesus in my life? Not only in words and deed, but in heart. Here, these last few weeks, we've been going through that response time and what that's looking like. And I hope that the Lord is speaking to you right now. Maybe He's revealed something to you. Maybe He hasn't. But even so, even if He hasn't revealed something to you that you picked up on right now, now's the time to pray about it and say, God, I want You to reveal to me what it is to live on the edge for You. Or maybe that's a moment where you tell Jesus, Jesus, I actually want to live for You. I want to live on the edge for You. I want to accept You in my life. I want to surrender to You. Maybe it's a time that I want to surrender to You again. Maybe you've walked away a little bit. Maybe there's some things that you just don't let go of. Maybe that's that part where it's just too risky. You're living life on the edge anyway. So you might as well be living on life on the edge for Jesus instead of living on the edge for yourself. That's what life is about. You can live it on the edge, but when you get to that point with Jesus, He's going to save your life. He's going to be there with you. So as we kind of roll things up for this morning, we're going to continue to do exactly what we've been doing. We're going to give you that time of reflection, of that time of response. Pastor Jess is going to play, and she's going to sing a little bit. If you want to sing with her, please. That's the way you want to worship the Lord and sing with her and praise God and show your gratitude. I want you to sing out. If you want to stand, stand. But if you need to sit, if you need to contemplate, if you need to pray, pray. If you want to come up front and pray, pray. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Just worry about what's going on between you and the Lord. Live life on the edge the way the Lord wants you to live life on the edge, not like somebody else.